If you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll find a beginning place for our lesson there in just a moment. As I'd like to talk with you this evening, as I mentioned this morning, about learning from suffering. There are many people, and some who are here today, who have experienced life and the circumstances of life in such a way that would prompt them to say exactly what Job said. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He speaks here of brevity of life, which we all should understand, and yet sometimes it takes a while for us to learn that truth. But he also speaks about the difficulties that we must face as we live life under the sun. Job, of course, knew what it was to suffer. We find in the account of Job a man who dealt with great suffering. One event, it seems, followed by another very quickly. And yet we find a man who endured that suffering well. A man who was able to continue to walk with God, even though so much was taken away from him. And there are a lot of people who experience all kinds of suffering and all sorts of pain. And as I said, and as you know, some of you have, are, or will suffer such pain. And the suffering and pain that we see in Job, while might not be visited upon us all in its entirety, various aspects of his suffering and pain we will experience. Various difficulties that you face are the difficulties that I may face one day. Various things that I have dealt with you may face one day. And the truth is that as we consider suffering, not only in the life that we live or the life that each other live, but also as we look throughout the pages of Scripture, it helps us to realize that we're not alone. We're not alone as we deal with disappointment and loss. We're not alone as we find that there are things taken away from us or maybe burdens put upon us. We're not alone in any of this. Others have gone before us. Others are walking alongside with us. And others will walk alongside with us with great difficulty. But the Scriptures also tell us that we can learn from suffering. And as we think about the text that's recorded and revealed for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, these are some of the things that we might think about today. The Apostle Paul begins this letter, as he does other letters, talking about his apostleship. He begins in verse 1, for example, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul writes to this church at Corinth, they knew he is an apostle. And yet from time to time it was important for the apostle to speak about his certification, about his authority. And yet he does not, in this case, at this time, go into great detail, because again, these brethren knew him. But he certainly does speak with all of the weight and all of the authority of one who is given divine authority from God. And it's at this beginning that he offers this blessing of grace and peace. And you think about that. The grace that is given to us by God, the grace that those brethren then enjoyed, is God's unmerited favor. And that is that he not only loves us, but has done everything he possibly can to make possible our life with him, though we did not and do not deserve it. That's just how gracious our God is. And that his grace, that unmerited favor, is extended to us is a demonstration and makes possible the peace that the apostle speaks about. For you see, without God's offering, without his great and unconditional love, we would not have the possibility of peace with him, because our sins separate us from him.
But His love has made a reconciliation possible. His love has made our peace with Him and with each other possible. And so it is in Jesus Christ that we find these unique blessings and are able to enjoy them in ways that this world cannot and does not. And it's at this point in the text, in verse 3 and verse 4, that the apostle offers wise words of instruction. You see, in 2 Corinthians, the apostle will talk about pain, suffering, and heartache that even the children of God will endure. And he begins with an explanation of what's going on with these trials of life that we will face. Verse 3 and verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want you to notice there, he honors God, he blesses God, he praises God and extols the mercies of God in the beginning of these verses. He speaks of his relationship to Jesus Christ, which by and of necessity speaks of our relationship with him as well, because it's in Jesus Christ that we have this wonderful union with our God and Father in heaven and can appreciate and enjoy these mercies that only he can provide. And as he says here in this text, it's about comfort. Comfort. Now, why would he speak about comfort and consolation if we did not need it? And the reality is we do need that kind of comfort and that kind of consolation. In fact, in these verses, from verses 3 through 7, we find the words comfort and consolation in their various forms 10 times. Again, consider the words. I'll try to emphasize them as I read them again. Beginning in verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. 10 times in these few verses, the word comfort, comforts, comforted, or consolation is used. Because Paul and the Holy Spirit know that we need comfort. He knew that those brethren in Corinth needed to be comforted and consoled. Someone has suggested that Paul's focus on troubles and trials, on tribulations here, is because he is, in fact, going through great trials and tribulations himself in life. And I believe that is a reasonable way to look at that. But I also want us to remember that along with the Apostle Paul going through great trial and tribulation, he is also, as he points out, an apostle. That is, an inspired prophet who reveals what God has given him by His Holy Spirit. And so Paul, while expressing perhaps his own concerns, is also being guided by, moved by, the Holy Spirit of God and says what is helpful and what is necessary. Now that word there, comfort and consolation, is in fact a word that is parakleo, which means to call alongside for help. To call alongside for help. And it's actually the same word that's used by our Lord when He's speaking to His apostles back in John chapter 14 and verse 16, in which He promises His apostles would receive a helper or a comforter, and that is the Holy Spirit who would abide with them. You see, Jesus Christ would send a helper to go alongside with them to provide them what they needed.
just as the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of the comfort and consolation that are provided by God. Again, it means to call alongside for help. Perhaps one of the most vivid ways to think about that is a person who is in a sickbed, who needs help, and who calls a nurse to their side. Someone who can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Here is someone who is sick. Here is someone who is suffering. Here is someone who is perhaps even dying. And they need assistance. They need help. And so they call, and one is sent to their side to meet the need, to provide the help, and to give what they themselves cannot give or cannot provide for themselves. And that's what we see here. God offering something that we need. God providing us someone to come alongside. Because you see, when life comes crashing down like a house of cards, we need help. Sometimes it may be just the appearance that life is crashing down, but sometimes it really does seem to be falling apart. And we need help. And the truth is, as independent as we might like to think ourselves, or as private or as quiet as we might like to think ourselves, we need help. We cannot go through this life alone. Successfully. God knows we need help. And sometimes we need to quit thinking that we are so independent that we can go it alone. And we need to accept the help that's offered by our God. And we need to be a help. Because you see, that's what this is all about. We at times need someone to come alongside, to put their arm around us, to be there for us, and to offer the comfort and consolation that is provided by God. And we, the very same ones who will at various times need comfort and consolation, we need to also be the ones who offer that comfort and consolation. Though we might be a private people, though we might feel ourselves to be rather quiet and timid, though we might ourselves find ourselves to be introverted, or rather a loner, well, our God commands us to be a helper, a comforter, a consoler. And so it is that we rely upon our God who knows better than we, who knows what we are truly capable of and what is truly needed. And so we need to not only accept the help that's offered by our God, but also to be one who is willing to help because of our God. These are in part the wise words of instruction given to us by an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he also offers wise words of explanation. Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? The reality, as we learn, sometimes more and more by each day, is that life under the sun involves suffering, involves loss, involves difficulty, trial and tribulation. And with that in mind, the apostle presents by inspiration, I believe, three answers that will help us. Now, as we read these, consider these things are being written thousands of years ago, but they are still just as valid today as they were when they were written. Because we are people just like those brethren in Corinth are. They met difficulty and we will as well. They were there to help in difficulty just as we should as well. And so first we think about what's written in verse 4, in which it says of God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And to those of you, and I know most of you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about this a little bit. I hope we go further than we did Wednesday night. But you think about the purpose of suffering. We suffer so that we can comfort someone else. So that when we are comforted by God, that equips us. That makes us suitable for doing a work that we might not have been suitable for or equipped for, able to do before. But that's one of the things that our suffering does. It provides God an opportunity to provide comfort for us, by which we then may turn and comfort someone else. And really and truly in doing this, in this godly activity of being comforted and comforting, there is a bonding that takes place. There is a bonding and a joining together that takes place among us and among all of our brethren when we live, suffer, and serve each other according to our God's instruction. That's why it's imperative. That's why it's important for us not to rely upon our own inclinations and our own habits of saying, well, I'm a quiet, private, only person. And we listen to our God and we do what He says. And sometimes that means we step out of our comfort zone and do what's helpful, what's necessary, because that's what someone has done for us. And I speak to myself just as I speak to you about these things. You consider that there are times of individual and collective suffering. There are times in which a whole family might suffer. There are times in which one may suffer. And there are times in which a whole congregation may suffer because of loss, because of difficulty, because of trial. But as one suffers, others provide the comfort. Others provide the comfort just as they've been comforted. And that's how we are trained by suffering. That's how we are equipped. And it all begins. It all begins because of our God, who is the God of all comfort and who has extended His great mercy towards us, His great love, and the peace that's possible in His Son, Jesus Christ. It all begins with and comes from God. We would not have done this in and of ourselves, but because of our examples given to us by God, that's what equips us. That allows us to do this great work. And you think about the suffering that each and every one, or that families, or that even a congregation might have gone through, that provides us with a deep wellspring of comfort with which we are now able to do that we were not previously able. You think about what's recorded for us in verse 5 by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. There is this ability that was not known before the suffering. There is an abounding in us of consolation. And what's more, the comfort that's given to us by our God, that is then dispensed or shared in proportion to our suffering. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Suffering and comfort are both provided to us. That's the life we've been called to. We can't say, well, I only want the comfort without the suffering. In fact, we would not know comfort if it weren't for the suffering. And when we do suffer, our God provides for that. And when we see someone else suffering, He provides for that. How? Through our mutual comfort, through our mutual suffering, through our mutual relationship in Jesus Christ. And as we do this, our relationship is deepened and strengthened as we in turn suffer and comfort. And that's something we have to practice. It's something that's going to require of us something maybe that we haven't done before, but that we can do. And as we do, we can do more and more and more and more. The Apostle Paul then provides a personal example of how he has suffered. And I want you to think about this. What's recorded for us in verses 8 and verse 9? For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, I find it interesting that here is the Apostle finding reason to talk about himself and his suffering. This isn't a man who's just looking for pity.
He's not a man who's trying to glorify himself or bring unnecessary and undue attention to himself. He sees a purpose or a value in sharing the fact that he's suffering. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. The apostle said it was more than we could bear. Yes, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But how did he endure it? He did, didn't he? He did, because he has been comforted and strengthened by God. And he says that there is a reason for all of this, for this trial, this tribulation, this burden that was so heavy, that was above strength, beyond measure, despairing even of life. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's why there was the suffering. Why do good people suffer? In part, it is so that we don't trust in ourselves. You see, if we don't have troubles, we likely think too highly of ourselves. We would likely go on and just enjoy life without ever thinking about, consulting, or being concerned with our standing before our Creator. But because of our suffering, it causes us, it provides us with the opportunity to reflect on life, on death, on our need. It's so we don't trust in ourselves. Suffering reminds us we're not in control. It reminds our spouses and our families we're not in control. In fact, we are rather helpless, aren't we? We're rather helpless when you look at life under the sun and before God. There's only so much we can do. But when we're at our weakest, most helpless condition, that's when we recognize the truth, and that is we're dependent. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about as he considers his thorn in the flesh. It was in his weakness that he realized there is strength, and that strength not in of himself, but in Jesus Christ. He's saying here, we suffered, we despaired, we were heavily burdened beyond measure. Why? So that we won't trust in ourselves. But more than that, he says, so that we won't trust in ourselves, but instead trust in God who can raise the dead. See, there's a direction in all of this. There's a purpose behind this, and it's bigger and greater than us. The world will tell us, you pick yourself up. You dust yourself off and you do for yourself in your own way. And I understand that there is perhaps a portion of that that is relatively reasonable in a very selective way. And that is that sometimes you just have to do for yourself. Sometimes you do have to just get up and do the right thing. But you know, ultimately when it's all said and done, we are rather helpless. And we depend and must learn to depend upon our God and those who are godly. Consider what the wise men said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The wise man says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He does not say, trust in the Lord with most of your heart, with a small part of your heart, with a portion of your heart. He says, with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And he goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is the mind and the heart of an individual who says, I am not my own boss. I am not my own maker. I am not in charge. I am not in control, but rather my God is. And I lean on Him, on His understanding, on His direction, in His path. Well, listen to these words by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of God, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God knows what He has in store for us. And what is our God? If you think about all that's said in the Scriptures and all that's presented in the reality of the Gospel, what is it? It's for our good. And sometimes in the midst of suffering, we don't see that. We don't understand that. Or perhaps we just, it's beyond our scope of seeing. But we know and should know with confidence our God has our best interest at heart. He always has and He always will. The Lord God said, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. And I understand that in the context of that text, He's speaking to a particular people at a particular time in a particular place. But this is a principal truth that we find related to us throughout all of Scripture. All of God's purpose is designed and directed towards upholding His will and helping us to do so. And there is something that is better, that is grander and more glorious, that exists beyond this physical life of pain and suffering. And it's precisely that pain and suffering that causes us to look to that, to hope for that better, more glorious future. You know, God knows this. He knows it better than anyone. And He is trying to educate us in that. And it's in our suffering that we learn that. But this life is not what it's about. We're not meant to be here forever. We aren't designed to be here forever. But you know, we are created to be forever with God. That's why we've been created. That's how we've been created, so that we might be with Him forever in spirit. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, consider this other lesson from suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, beginning, we should trust in God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We suffer in part that we might learn to give thanks in everything. When we see a brother or sister or a family who have suffered, but then who receive comfort and who are eased in their suffering, we give thanks to God for that. When we ourselves suffer difficulty, trial or tribulation, the unexpected or the expected, but we are eased in our pain or given comfort enough to endure, we give thanks to God for that. When we are in our suffering, we might be prompted and should be prompted to think about those things that we enjoyed for so many years without the pain, without the difficulty, and we can give thanks to God for that. Or even in our pain or difficulty, we can give thanks and appreciation for the things we do have presently. And in all of this, whether it's of the past or of the present, we can give thanks to God for what He holds in the future, what He holds in reserve and ready for us when this life is over. I point you back to the weeping prophet of Jeremiah as he wrote in Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, beginning, of suffering, he says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. He says, even in the suffering, there is good that God holds for you, that He will provide for you, and that He promises to you. Or think about these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. As we think about the new covenant in Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. As we think about the trial, the trouble, the tribulation we might be going through at this present time, that someone we know or love might be going through at this time. Think about what's said there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Do you know what happens when we do that? Do you know what our God, through His Holy Spirit, promises will happen, will occur when we do that? When we don't allow ourselves to become anxious unnecessarily, but rather instead pray to our God, request from our God, and give thanks to our God? He says this, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a promise that He gives to each and every one who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to depend on Him for that. We need to look to Him for that. And we need to practice these truths that are revealed to us in His Word. Because He has said it, and it's ours to do. Now, I understand and am learning every day that it's easy to talk about the subject of suffering when life is relatively pain-free or when there seems to be a matter of ease. And finding the good that exists in a time of heartache or of failing health or of some difficulty, it's much more difficult when we're in the middle of it. But understand that God's Word is here for you. It's here for us to learn from and to apply. Whether we are contemplating suffering, whether we are in the middle of suffering, or looking back on suffering. And when we think about suffering, a lot of people will accuse or blame suffering for their lack of faith, their lack of strength, their infidelity, their departure from God and from the truth and from the Lord's church. But you know, suffering is just as capable of producing faith as it is discouraging us and destroying our faith. What makes the difference? What makes the difference is our reaction to suffering, to our God and to His Word. That makes the difference. And so I encourage you to learn from and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, from His example, from His instruction, that as we live this life and apply His Word, we will at various times offer comfort and suffer. There may be even that time where we are participants in both. But be sure we can do that. And remember that these principles of truth, this exhortation and these encouragements, they come from God. And He knows what it is to go without. He knows through His Son what it is to suffer unjustly or without reasonable cause. He knows what it's like to give everything and expect to give more. But He knows you can do it. And you consider that with our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross came first, before the crown of glory. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus divested Himself of His glory. We're told that in the Philippian letter. He came to this earth as a man, as a servant, serving not to be served. He humbled Himself in every way. And even as humble as He was, and as subservient as He was, as perfect as He was still subjected to horrible treatment, to horrible suffering. And yet He did that for you and for me, and for everyone who walks this earth, who draws breath. And He had to endure that before He could receive the glory again. But He did receive that glory again, didn't He? One last passage I ask you to turn to. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like for you to look with this text with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. As you think about our Lord coming to the cross first, before the glory that was due Him, which was in fact given to Him, let's read this text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, beginning. In which our Lord says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. There is much to learn in suffering. Some of it is through an education in God's Word, and some of it is going to require that we actually endure the suffering and apply God's Word, and in that way experience and learn. In these things we share, not only with each other, but with our God. And we are blessed because of it. Let's use this instruction from God to strengthen us, to deepen our faith, to find the hope that exists in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and to not give up when we find ourselves in despair, but rather rely on our God and upon His Word and His people. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, the Lord God has provided you this opportunity to obey His Word while we stand and while we sing. Won't you please come?